Turn in the Word of God to the passage that we read from a few moments ago, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And with the Word of God open before us, let us unite together in prayer and let us seek the Lord as we come to consider His word for our souls today. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Father in heaven, and we thank Thee afresh that we can come to consider Thy precious word. And we thank Thee that the word of God is given by inspiration. And we thank Thee that Thy truth this day is Thy inspired word. And we thank Thee that it is of great profit to our souls. And Father, as we come to consider Thy message this day, may it be of great profit to us. May we learn from it. May we be instructed by it. And Father, we pray that it would draw us closer to the lovely man of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have that word in season to every heart we ask of Thee. Close us in with Thyself and do us good. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. I want to draw your attention this morning to 2 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3 and the last verse, it simply says there, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. John Leighton Wilson was born in South Carolina in the year 1809. He entered seminary at the age of 22, and he desired above all to know the blessing and the presence of God in his own life and ministry. He arrived home with the desire to go to be a missionary in the land of Africa. His father refused to give him his consent. And John Wilson said, "Father, would you be willing to pray with me?" Both men knelt together and they prayed and recited the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And as the Father was brought face to face with the world embracing love of God and with the great purpose of God for this world, as expressed in the Lord's Prayer, he slipped his arm around his son and he told him that he could go. The knowledge of God, as seen in the Lord's Prayer, had a very real impact upon his life and upon that decision. As John Wilson studied, and as he came to the end of his studies, he heard about two sisters in Savannah, Jean and Margaret Bayard. They desired themselves to be missionaries, but had been refused. And he decided that he would go and see them. His first sight of Jean came when she was teaching the Sunday school in Savannah. And 2 weeks later, he had such a knowledge of her that he could write that she was now the nearest and dearest object to his heart on the face of the earth. And the rest certainly is history, as they both went and served the Lord together in Africa. In both of those accounts, knowledge made a difference. The knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of an individual. And in this world, knowledge makes a difference. When we come to 2 Peter chapter 3, the apostle is giving an instruction. He's giving direction or a command to his readers. He is saying to them, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." They were to grow in grace. They were to grow in the knowledge that they had of the Savior. Knowledge certainly is set in high esteem in this world, especially and most significantly the knowledge of man. When we consider the knowledge of Christ, it is despised and it is rejected. You only need to go on to the internet or to social media to realize that even in recent days, the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of Scripture, the teaching of Scripture is despised and rejected in comparison to the knowledge and ideals and principles of this present evil world. And these believers were to grow in their faith, and part of that involved an increase in their knowledge of Christ. As they grew, and as they grew in grace, they were also to grow in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was John Gill who said regarding the Savior, of his person and office in grace, there is nothing that is more valuable and is to be preferred to everything. He said it is the principal thing in grace and is the beginning and pledge of eternal life. He said nothing can be a greater security against error than an experimental growing in the knowledge of Christ. The knowledge of Christ. In the last chapter of his epistle, Peter has been dealing with the last days. In verse 15, he speaks of the wisdom of Paul in other writings and epistles. In verse 16, to give a summary of what is said here, he mentions those who are unlearned and unstable, those who have no fixed foundation, those whose foundation is not the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that such men will wrest the Scriptures, they will twist them, they will change them unto their own destruction. Verse 17 then highlights the necessary position for the Christian, that of steadfastness. Peter says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, knowing about the last days, knowing about those who will rise up with falsehoods and lies, he says, beware, lest he also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. He highlights that position for the believer, that of steadfastness. And child of God, in this life as we live and serve the Savior, we are to be steadfast. Steadfast. We're not to change with every wind of doctrine. We're not to change our views to suit society and others. We're not to act in ways that will get the acclaim of society. We're to act steadfastly based upon the principles found in the Word of God according to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what Peter is saying here. He's telling these people to stand steadfast. And to stand steadfast, they need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones who called this verse the total sum of Christian duty. He says, it expresses, I say, perfectly and concretely, everything which you and I are called upon to do in this Christian life. The great sum of our duty to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Christian has received new life in Christ. They've been born again by the Spirit of God. And the great feature of a new life, especially physically in this world as we look around us, is to grow. The young baby will, by the grace of God, grow physically. Spiritually, the believer that has been saved and born again will grow spiritually and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to consider this morning specifically this growth in the knowledge of Christ. Notice here, quite simply, the knowledge of Christ. And a number of points that I want to make this morning regarding what we have here in 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice here the general extent of this knowledge. The general extent of this knowledge. Peter says and he commands these believers, he exhorts them to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what is he actually saying? What is the extent of his statement? When we consider John chapter 1 and the verse 17. John chapter 1 and the verse 17. It says, "Therefore the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Grace and specifically truth came by Jesus Christ. And when we think of the knowledge of Christ, we see it as a knowledge of the truth. A knowledge of the truth. Knowledge, true knowledge, is given to us by God. All knowledge has its source in him, as with everything else. And when we think of the knowledge of Christ, it is something that is given to us. We have a knowledge of God. And we can look up into the stars. We can look at this world and we can see very clearly that there is evidence that there is a God. God has revealed himself in creation. God has revealed himself in providence. But God has revealed himself specifically in that special revelation that he has given to us in his precious word. The scriptures of God are his revelation to us. They reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ. They reveal to us the knowledge of the Savior. And Christ is the great subject of the scriptures. The purest knowledge is that of the Savior. Turn with me to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. And here in this psalm, it says in the verse 1, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." This psalm is speaking of those who have no knowledge of Christ. They've no knowledge of God. Their knowledge and their wisdom belongs to themselves. They are wise in their own eyes. They have knowledge in their own eyes. They act according to what they think is right, and they stand against the God of heaven. And they say, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." But verse 4 says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, because God is on the throne." Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? It is an empty thing. It is a worthless thing, a pointless thing, to stand against the God of heaven. But yet there are many in this world who do exactly that, because they do not have that true knowledge of the God of heaven. And here in 1 Peter 3, the knowledge that we have is a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thomas Adams said these words, "Let no knowledge satisfy us, but that which refers us to Christ." Let no knowledge satisfy us, but that which refers us to Christ. Child of God, is that what you hold to? Is that what you believe? When we consider the vastness of this world, is it your desire that no knowledge will satisfy you except that which refers you to the Lord Jesus Christ? All scripture contains the knowledge of Christ. Peter here refers to Paul's writings in verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. All scripture contains the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the knowledge that is found in Christ is a knowledge that leads to salvation. It is a knowledge that leads to salvation. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the verse 2. Paul says regarding the church at Corinth, "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And as Paul went to Corinth and as he preached in Corinth, the only desire that he had was that Christ would be glorified, that those people would know nothing else than the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. That they would know the great message. The great message of salvation. When we think of the knowledge that we have of Christ, the knowledge contained in Scriptures regarding the Savior, it's a knowledge about salvation. A knowledge about salvation. Sinner, today, the Scriptures contain that knowledge that you need. Knowledge that you need to hear regarding your sin. Regarding the state of your soul, regarding your position before the God of heaven. And that's knowledge that needs to be acted upon. Knowledge that needs to be listened to. Redemption is through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The knowledge of Christ is a knowledge of salvation. It's a knowledge regarding sanctification as well. It's a knowledge that leads to sanctification. The Shorter Catechism states that sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And Peter here is saying, grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And growing in the knowledge of Christ leads to sanctification. It leads to hating sin. It leads to forsaking sin. It leads to living for the Master. And this growth in grace and in the knowledge of Christ are interconnected. And as we experience the ongoing work of sanctification, we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And as we grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, we experience that great work of sanctification within us. It was Spurgeon who said, "My beloved brethren in the Lord Jesus, we must see to it that we ripen in the knowledge of Him." That we ripen in the knowledge of Him. And when we look at the great extent of the knowledge of Christ, it is so vast, but it has a real impact upon us for salvation, for sanctification. It draws us closer to Him. Child of God, do you desire the knowledge of Christ today? Do you desire to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Savior? How do we grow in grace and in this knowledge? We have that close relationship to God. The hymn writer said, "Oh, for a closer walk with God." Is that the desire of your heart? To walk closer to God, to be in fellowship with Him, reading His Word, communion with Him, fellowshipping with the people of God, growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Notice here, secondly, the glorious excellency of this knowledge. The glorious excellency of this knowledge. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 in the verse 8. And the apostle says here, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss." Notice what he's saying. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss." Everything in this world is pointless, according to the apostle here. Everything he would count as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. In the apostle's estimation, everything in this world was pointless and a waste of time and worthless when compared with the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He desired the knowledge of Christ above all things. He desired it above all things. Christ is excellent in His offices as a Savior. As our mediator, He's excellent in all His actions in those offices. He is our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our Master. Peter here refers to the knowledge not only of our Savior, but the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Very many will claim Christ as Savior, but they won't claim Him as Lord. And Peter here unites the two together, and he says, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ is both our Savior, and as a result of that, He ought to be our Lord and our Master. The great King and head of His church. And the knowledge of Christ leads us to acknowledge that He is not only our Savior, but He is our Lord. David Clarkson, the Puritan, said, many will take notice of Christ as a Savior, but not as a Lord. But this is to take a view of Christ in an eclipse. To apprehend Christ without His crown. When we look at the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, as much could be said, but child of God, do you see the knowledge of Christ as something that ought to be desired above all things? Does it lead you to acknowledge Christ not only as Savior, but as Lord, submitting yourself to Him, submitting yourself to standing for Christ, submitting yourself to stand against the evils and the sins and the culture and the way of this world, standing only for Christ, Christ Jesus alone, because He's your Savior, but He's also your Lord, your Lord. Notice here, thirdly, the gracious experience of this knowledge. The gracious experience of this knowledge. How do we experience a growth in our knowledge for Christ? It is through faith and through the working of the Spirit of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and the verse 17. The apostle is praying for the church at Ephesus, and he says, part of his prayer is this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And he's praying that these believers would know the indwelling of Christ in their hearts, an indwelling that leads to an increased knowledge of the Savior. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 13. And we have here a definition of faith. Christ dwells within us through faith. That indwelling of Christ then leads to that continued knowledge of Christ. But in Hebrews 11, verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Regarding faith, they saw the promises afar off. Then it says, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them. You see what is being said here? They saw the promises. They were persuaded of those promises. They embraced those promises. And then they confessed, or they acted upon those promises. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They saw, they embraced, they were persuaded, they confessed. Noah saw and he was persuaded and he was embraced those promises, the instruction of God. And then he acted. He acted upon that instruction. Our faith, as we see here, is not built upon something that is false. In 1 Peter 2, verse 7, we have those words, unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. And when you consider what has gone before in 1 Peter 2 about Christ being the chief cornerstone, we realize that our faith is not a blind faith, but rather that our faith is built upon the Savior. Our faith is grounded upon Him. And as Christ dwells in our hearts, leading to that increased knowledge of Him, the faith that enables that is a faith that is built upon a chief cornerstone. It is a faith that has a real foundation. And when we think of not having a blind faith, we could think of driving up this road. I'm driving up the Ravenhill Road to go home later on, or well, in a few moments, and hopefully a few moments, we'll see what happens. As I drive up that road, it's a 30, the last time I checked, I could say, well, I'm hungry. It's been several hours since I had breakfast, and I need to eat something. And I'm racing up that road at 80 miles an hour, thinking that if the policeman stops me, all will be well, because I'm in such a rush to get home, to get my dinner, that he'll say, well, it's okay, go on ahead, 80 miles an hour, well, you've got a good reason. That's blind faith. It's not going to happen. I'm going to, well, get a little fine or something like that. It's blind faith. But as believers, our faith is not blind. If I were to drive up that road at 29 miles an hour, I know well that that policeman is not going to pull me over for speeding. He might pull me over for other things, but not speeding. Why? Because I know that at that speed, I'm within the limit of the law. I know that my faith is built upon that. That I can turn and say, well, the speed limit's 30. You can't give me a ticket for going at 29. My faith is fixed and built upon that. And as believers, we don't have a blind faith. Our faith is focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's built completely upon Him. He is the great cornerstone, the foundation, the rock of our faith. And when we apply that there in Ephesians chapter 3, we see that as Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, it's a very real thing because there's a real foundation. When we look at 2 Peter 3 in the verse 18, but growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that we're built upon Christ firmly through faith. It's a real faith. And therefore, there is a very real knowledge that flows from that. And the knowledge of Christ that we have is tied into His indwelling. It's tied into verse 17 of Ephesians 3, being rooted and grounded in love. And when we think of those words, being rooted and grounded in love, they emphasize two things for us. When I was in Australia nearly 2 years ago, I traveled on a road trip. I ended up doing 4,000 miles in about 10 days, half of that by myself. And I took a friend to the airport, but the airport was 2,500 kilometers away or something like that. And we went on a road trip around the southwest coast of Australia. And we came to this place where they had built these platforms, these walkways, high up from the ground amongst the trees. And we walked for a while there amongst the trees. It was a great sight. It was very interesting. Despite the Northern Ireland weather, it was heavy rain. But as we walked there amongst the trees, they were tall, magnificent structures. But they were rooted. They were rooted. I couldn't push one of them over because they were rooted well in the ground. And that's what Paul has in view here. That as Christ dwells within us and we grow in grace, we grow in knowledge, we become rooted and grounded in love. We become like the tree, immovable, a strong foundation. I was in Canada not so long ago and looking up at the skyscrapers in Vancouver again, those structures were not going to fall down in the street on top of me. Why? Because they're grounded. Because they're strong. And that is what Paul has in mind here. Trees and buildings, those great structures that are not going to move. And if we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, we will be rooted and grounded in love as Christ dwells within us. And as Christ dwells within us, we will know Him more and more. And there will be that impact. There will be that manifestation within our lives that Christ truly and deeply dwells within us. Note again here in 2 Peter 3 and the verse 18, this thought of growth. The word grow in the Greek implies an increase or enlarging or advancing. Peter is saying that these believers were to grow, they were to increase, they were to advance in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And we can think of a young child again. A young child perceives things rather differently than adults. I remember being a child and seeing things very, very different than how I saw things as an adult, as a child. This was perhaps one of the first churches I ever remember. I remember sitting over there and, well, thinking that the services and the sermons were so long. And it must have been like we were in church all day. But in reality, you know as well as I do that we weren't in church all day. The service was over in certainly a good enough time. But as a child, it just felt forever. I perceived it rather differently. I remember sitting over there as an adult. And well, there was a big, big difference in my understanding and in my perception of the services and the sermon. You never once thought it was too long. You enjoyed it. You benefited from it. You grew from it. And as we are young in the faith, as we progress, we see things differently. And as we mature, that perception changes. As we receive that knowledge, there is that maturity. And Paul here, or Peter here, says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The believer is to grow. The child will grow. And as the child grows, instead of looking at feelings and emotions to make decisions and to interact in this world, the one who is growing will start leaning toward knowledge and understanding that will affect its decisions and its actions in life. And then Peter says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we grow, we're not to grow according to our feelings or the decisions or the way in which this world thinks. We're to grow according to the knowledge of Christ. We're to grow in the knowledge of Christ. So that as we live and as we move and as we go about our business, we're acting based upon not our feelings, but upon the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we grow in our knowledge of Him and His Word, it changes our lives. Luther had such an experience. As his Christian life progressed, he grew in the knowledge of Christ. He was brought before the Diet of Worms, and he was urged to recant the gospel truths that he had declared and that he had stood for. And quite simply, he said that if it could not be proved by the Word of God that what he had said was wrong, then he said, I neither can nor will retract anything. For it cannot be either safe or honest for a Christian to speak against his conscience. Here I stand, he said. I cannot do otherwise. God, help me. And the knowledge he had of Christ led to this experience of standing firm. His very existence was at risk. His life was threatened. But he stood strong because the knowledge of Christ had such an impact within his life. By the power of God, he stood for the defense and promotion of that knowledge. And the knowledge of Christ leads us in verse 17 to beware. To beware. Beware lest he also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You see, when we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, we'll learn more and more about the Word of God. We'll be able to stand against the foe. We'll be able to stand against the enemy. I was at the youth camp in our Cumber congregation this week, and on the Wednesday evening I spoke to the young people, many varied in age, from those maybe around 11 years of age on up to their late teens, and I spoke about the sport of ice hockey, making parallels to our Christian life, and to get right to the point here. I refer to the need for the hockey player to have a stick, a hockey stick, to play the sport. And as believers, when we look at that, we realize that the Word of God is essential for us. As the player needs his stick, so we need the Word of God. And the stick in that sport is used to attack, it's used to defend. And the Word of God is used to attack, and it's used to defend. And I asked a number of questions to the young people. I mentioned to them about those who will say that the Lord Jesus Christ is not God, he's not the Son of God. They deny his divinity. And how can we, from the Word of God, defend against that? And verses were given that proved that Christ is indeed the Son of God. There are those who will say that we're all going to heaven. We will all be found in the presence of God, whether we trust in Christ or not. We're all going to heaven. I've heard that. And again, verses came from the Word of God that showed us the punishment of sin, that showed us that Christ alone is the Savior. And what was the point of that? The point of that was to show that the Word of God, the knowledge that we have in Scripture, the knowledge of Christ, enables us to stand against the enemy. Child of God, if you want to stand against the foe, if you want to stand firm for the Master against the evils of this world, you need to have the knowledge of Christ. You need to grow in the knowledge of Christ. And you need to know the Word of God. Notice here finally and quickly as we close, the great end of this knowledge. The great end of this knowledge. Peter says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What is the great end of this knowledge? There's a great end to stand for Christ and for the Lord against those who wrest the Word of God, verse 16. But the great end of the knowledge of Christ is quite simply to bring us closer to the Lord Himself. It's not a head knowledge. It's not a knowledge that is just intellectual. But it's a knowledge that should affect the heart. If you went home to your wife or your husband and you spoke about the knowledge that you had of them as just being a head knowledge or intellectual, you might run into a few problems. The knowledge that you have of them should, as the years pass by, draw you closer to them, lead you to being more and more in love as the days go by. And as we grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that knowledge should draw us closer to Christ. It's not merely a head knowledge, but it's affecting the heart. And as time passes by, we'll be drawn closer and closer to the Savior. Count Zinzendorf said quite simply, I have one passion. It is Christ and Christ alone. One passion, Christ and Christ alone. It is our experience with Christ. It's our experience with the knowledge of Christ leading us to say such words that our passion is Christ and Christ alone. Lloyd-Jones said, in regard to our Christian lives and the indwelling of Christ, he said, love is the foundation. Love is the soil, not knowledge. But he acknowledged that knowledge is essential. Knowledge leads to those things. And he said that our knowledge of the doctrines of grace, our knowledge of the resurrection, our knowledge the great truths of Scripture, to paraphrase, should never be merely intellectual, but it should draw us closer and closer to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. True Christian knowledge is knowledge of a person, and because of that, it leads to love, for He himself is love. May we, as the people of God, grow in grace. May we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And may we be enabled to stand firm for the Master. May the Lord bless His word this morning for His name's sake. Amen. And let us pray. Our eternal God and our loving Father in heaven, and we thank Thee for Thy truth this day. We rejoice in Thy precious word, and we pray that as the people of God, we would be enabled by Thy Spirit to grow in the great truths of Scripture, to grow in the knowledge of Christ, and to be drawn closer to the Lamb of God. Father, bless us, we pray. Part us now with Thy blessing, and take us to our homes in safety, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.